Please turn back to the book of Titus. We finish this morning a few weeks of looking at what's called the pastoral epistles, the pastoral letters to Timothy and Titus, as the Apostle Paul, in the case of 1 Timothy and Titus, was dealing with instructions after his first imprisonment in Rome. 2 Timothy was in connection with his second imprisonment in Rome just before he was martyred. There's a lot of instructions here in these pastoral epistles, not just for Timothy and Titus, these young men who were emerging leaders in the churches. I think of the book by Gene Getz that our men's ministry have looked at in the past, The Measure of a Man. And Gene Getz points out when he first started to teach on these principles, mainly from the books of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, two businessmen came up to him and said, "Boy, this is so neat. I'd heard of the guy named Paul before, but those guys, Timothy and Titus, I never heard of them before. And as I apply these principles in my life as a business person, it helps me to be a person of integrity and honesty. And God's honoring that as I try to live an honest life in the business world." Well, that's one way of application of the pastoral epistles. Another application is for a challenge for each of us, male and female alike, to be people of purity and integrity and godliness and holiness, and a lot of instructions there on holy living, living from the heart in a pure way. Another application is instruction for the church as a whole. I mentioned before 1 Timothy 3:14. If I am delayed, verse 15 of 1 Timothy 3, if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the church. And there's instruction here for an entire church to be functioning as an effective church in an ungodly culture. Another instruction, both to Timothy and Paul and to Titus, is regarding leadership, to put in place the qualified men elders. Pastor, overseer, elder, and pastor are all equivalent, similar terms for the main leadership of the local churches. And when a church was in disarray, as in the island of Crete, which we're dealing with the book of Titus, where are we going to begin, Paul says, with Titus? We've been there. We see what a mess, even in the church. And the culture's a culture of liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. Well, I've left you there, Titus. I'm going to have the winter vacation in Greece, but I've left you to set in order what is in disarray, what's lacking, and appoint elders in every town as I've instructed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, having children who believe and are not accused of being wild and disobedient, people not given to drunkenness, men of integrity and honesty, and on goes the qualifications there in Titus chapter 1. But the main thrust of the pastoral epistles is Paul is saying the gospel is what a culture needs, any culture, at any time, any generation, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul summarizes this gospel any number of times, including the book of Titus. So we're looking mainly this morning at the transforming power of the gospel. We can summarize people's lives in a certain way. Of course, we summarize time in most cultures in our world, even non-Christian cultures, as B.C., before Christ, and A.D., Anno Domini, or whatever it is in Latin, in the year of our Lord. But you can summarize the difference of people of any culture, of any race, of any generation, of any century in history by the title B.C. or A.D., before Christ or after deliverance, because we are in need of being saved by the grace of God. We're in need of being born again. Jesus told a very religious man named Nicodemus, who admired Jesus, except a person is born again or born from above, he or she cannot see the kingdom of God. How can someone be born again? Can he enter into his mother's womb and be born? No, Nicodemus, I'm talking about spiritual birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say to you, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You can't see the wind, but you see its effect in the trees. So it is with everyone that is born of the Spirit. How can these things be? Are you not a teacher in Israel, and don't you know these things? Are you not the teacher in Israel? He was a Pharisee, Nicodemus, a devout man, but he needed to be born again. He was BC. He was before Christ. Jesus goes on to explain what he means. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man, he, Jesus, be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Jesus uses that illustration of the Old Testament times when the Israelites in the wilderness were complaining and grumbling, and many were dying of snake bites. And God says, put a bronze snake on a pole in the middle of the camp, and whoever looks at that bronze snake on the pole will be healed of their snake bites. So even the worst sick person in their tent, if they took the word of God, the word of God to Moses, said, oh, I looked at the bronze snake, all of a sudden, whoa, I'm well in a moment. I'm delivered. I'm well. This bronze snake represented judgment. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, and the serpent was cursed. Bronze signifies judgment, and it pictured what was going to happen a couple years later when Jesus became a curse for us. He who knew no sin was made sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And there's life in looking and being saved by the grace of God. The first word I ever learned in my first day of grade one, we didn't have kindergarten back in the 18th century, and we had just grade one, and Mrs. Hetherington wrote the word L-O-O-K, and she put some circles in the O's. She said, that's one of the most important words you'll ever learn. And I think of Charles Spurgeon as a teenager. He was sitting at the back one day in a snowstorm. The weather was so bad in England that day that not even the preacher showed up. So a layperson got up and he preached from the Old Testament, look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. And he didn't know much what else to say. By the way, it was interesting a week ago today, we were in Bennington, New Hampshire. We went to a congregational church. There were about 15 people there, and the church was so small they don't have a paid pastor. But this man preached fervently, and I got talking to him afterwards. There was a sign that was cake in the bulletin after the service. Well, Jeffrey saw that, and boy, that was the main thing that we went and had some cake after the service, and was talking to him and his wife, and it was interesting to hear his story. He felt God's call as a young man to preach the gospel, and he rebelled against it for 30 years, and then God took a hold of him in recent years, and now in his quote semi-retirement, I don't know if he's completely retired, he volunteered to preach every Sunday because the church, this little village, can't afford to pay a pastor. And he just, it was just a reminder the Spirit of God can use each one of us. And he preached, but it reminded me of this fella back that God used that day back in 19th century England. He didn't know much else to say, but he kept saying, "Look to me and be saved," God says, "all the ends of the earth. Look to me and be saved." He didn't have a 3-point sermon. He said, look to Jesus. Look to him and be saved. And he didn't know much else to say, but there was a teenager looking miserable in the back and said, "Young man, you look miserable. And you always will be miserable if you don't look to Jesus and be saved." And that day in the snowstorm, Charles Spurgeon gave his life to Christ and became a preacher of the gospel. It's interesting, as I talked to this fella's wife at the cake time we had, she resisted the Lord all her life. And just the week before, she'd been baptized. There was a Spanish group that came to help them do special meetings. And they came from somewhere, a village north of Boston, Massachusetts. And they had a weekend of revival meetings, and a number of people were baptized. And and I said to her, "What prompted you?" And she said, "Well, it was finally time to give my life to Jesus. Maybe you've been resisting the Lord for years. Now is the time. Now is the accepted time to go from B.C., before Christ, to A.D., after deliverance." So in verse 3 of Titus chapter 3, we have the challenge of a need to embrace the gospel message, a life before Christ. Paul summarizes it in this way: "At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another." Paul gives another testimony of his life before Christ, and it's quite different. You wonder if it's the same person. Is it the same person? Philippians 3, verse 4, "If anyone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness, based on the law, faultless." Are there two different people being talked about here? No, it's the same person. Well, in our estimation of ourselves before Christ, we can think of ourselves pretty hot stuff. Blameless, righteous, not as bad as so-and-so. People of esteem in society. Lots of religious background. But how does God view us? And I can identify with both. I can identify with my life B.C., before Christ, baptized after a few weeks, attending church every Sunday from diapers to teens, best person in the Sunday school class, confirmed at Epworth United Church in Kingsville, Ontario at the age of 14, even was asked by the minister one day to read the scripture. My older sister almost fell out of her pew. She was sitting back there, and all of a sudden I went up to read the scripture in front of a few hundred people. She was, but that's the way I saw myself. But one day, when a preacher in Windsor, Ontario, and it was 50 years ago next April 1970. So I'm going to celebrate a 50th of being born again, of AD, after deliverance. I realized I was foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of lusts and passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Some people at school said, You're so full of yourself. When I was 12, 13 years old, you're so conceited. You're so arrogant. And I was bewildered. I thought I was a kind person, a generous person, a giving person. It was beyond me. I didn't see myself as arrogant, conceited, proud. I saw myself as a good Christian. But then at the age of 15, after I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and a preacher preaching the gospel, I was convicted of my sin. And I began to see myself as God saw me and as the Holy Spirit saw me, as a sinner, deceived by my self-righteousness and in need of Christ, in Christ alone to save me and to change me from inside out. And so that's the power of the gospel. So in verses 4 to 7, you have the AD experience after deliverance. But, verse 4, when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, justified means declared righteous, a positional term. Declared righteous by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. And that's the power of the gospel to make a person AD after deliverance. Ezekiel the prophet in the Old Testament spoke of a day for the nation of Israel when the God would sprinkle clean water and put his spirit in lives to bring life and resurrection power. And we trust that even in the future, before Christ returns in glory, that many more Jewish people would apply that to their hearts and many Jewish people would be saved. But that's what Jesus was getting at when he was talking to one person, a Jewish person named Nicodemus that day. He needed to be washed. He needed to be cleansed. He needed the Spirit of God to live in his life and bring those dead bones to life in resurrection power. And that's the experience of being born of the Spirit of God. Washing, renewal. Some people say, well, John chapter 3 talks about being born again. That's the only passage it talks about. Or is it? Well, it talks about this born-again experience here in Titus 3. James talks about it in James chapter 1, verse 18. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Peter talks about it in 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So Jesus talked about it. John talked about it. Peter talked about it. James talked about it. Even if it was in the Bible even once, you must be born again. But if the whole Bible emphasizes it, all the more we need to take heed. Well, that's where it all begins, and the whole book of Titus, actually every chapter, but especially verses 8 to 15 of Titus chapter 3, talk about living out the effects of the gospel message. To live a life of godliness and purity, Paul writes in chapter 1, verse 1 of his call as a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ to further the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. He talks in chapter 2, verse 14, of God redeeming us through Christ to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. He talks about our need to submit to rulers and authorities. Chapter 3, verse 1 of Titus. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. We're going to start a series next week, Lord willing, on the book of Daniel. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm and dare to make it known. And our culture is similar to what Daniel faced in Babylon. He was in the midst of an ungodly culture, and how is he going to live out that message? How are Christians in Hong Kong going to live out the gospel that if they're Christians in connection with their desire for democracy as opposed to communism? Well, sometimes it's not easy, and sometimes we have to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be thrown into the fiery furnace in opposition to the king's command. But generally speaking, we're to be people who pray for our government leaders and try to be submissive and good citizens. And that's what Paul was saying to Titus as setting an example for the people to submit to rulers and authorities. May God give us wisdom in our day to know how we live that out. To stress a life devoted to doing what is good. This is found in many passages in Titus. Verse 3, I want you to stress these things. Chapter 3, verse 8, I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. Verse 14, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. It's a wonderful privilege to get missionary letters and emails back from missionaries that we support. I came across this email from David and Hope Amuni. We helped them with their rent situation this past winter, and to help them finish their put a new engine in their vehicle in Nigeria. And one of his emails, he writes, thank God for his mercies this past month of January. We began the new year by moving into a new rented accommodation for my family and restoration of the ministry's Helix, which is a vehicle, which was given a new lease of life by installing a new engine. The vehicle is back and already very active. Thanks to those that made this possible, folks from Long Branch Baptist Church, Toronto, God bless you all. And then he goes on to say, thank God for the successful visitation to our Cross River Benue area undertaken by our field supervisor, and for safety. Pray for the 2 weeks outreach planned. Funds needed, a new church to be birthed. I remember praying for years for the Cross River area of southeast Nigeria. Went a number of years ago to the area near Orlando, Florida, where they translate the Jesus video. It's Power to Change. It used to be Campus Crusade for Christ, where Tom's granddaughter, Becky Haste, serves with. But Power to Change, Campus Crusade for Christ, has translated the Jesus video, the Jesus DVD, into many, many languages. I remember when we visited there, we were to pick out praying for different unreached people groups. This was years ago, and I picked one that said the Nikokoli people of the Cross River district of southeast Nigeria. So I was praying daily for that. Some kind of got away from praying every day for that area. But it's interesting now that through our local church, and they admit, David and Hope Amuni admit they can't do this without local churches backing them in prayer and financial, like Long Branch Baptist Church. And we had Apollo and Lois Midigo here recently giving us an update, and they said the same thing. We can't do what we do in the Democratic Republic of Congo, reaching out with Bibles in French to pastors and churches that don't even have one Bible in their whole church. We couldn't do it with churches like you getting behind us in prayer and financial support. And it's interesting. Notice verse 13. Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and who? Apollo. No, it was a different guy, of course. Apollos on their way and see that they have everything they need. So we're doing the same thing now 2,000 years later. We're helping not Apollos, but we're helping Apollo to see everything they need to do their ministry for God. So we're part of it. They couldn't do this in Nigeria. They couldn't do this in a Democratic Republic of Congo without churches like us who support them. That's why it's important to consider your involvement in a local church, a commitment where you're using your gifts. And some might be visiting here, but that's a challenge for all of us to be vitally connected with a local church to see an effective ministry in our world. We're to avoid foolish controversies, verse 9. We're to warn divisive people once and then a second time, and if they keep resisting us, to avoid them. Verse 10, warn a divisive person once and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. We're to help God's people who are in need. We've already touched on that. And then we're to look for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I love this passage. I haven't listened on the internet to Emmanuel's sermon from last week. I hear he did a good job, but he was dealing with chapter 2. But we mentioned this 2 weeks ago. I'm sure he mentioned these verses last week. And what a no better way to finish a series on the pastoral epistles and the book of Titus, but to repeat these words again, verse 11 to 14 of chapter 2. Let's read it together. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Are you still awake out there? I didn't hear anybody reading. Can you turn in your pews, Bibles, to page 1201 and let's read it together, okay? Second verse, same as the first, okay? Chapter 2, verse 11 to 14. Have you found it? Page 1201. Let's read it together. Let's stand and finish off our pastoral epistles series with these words, and let's trust that we're applying it to our lives for the glory of God. Together? For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. And all God's people said, amen. Please be seated. We'll have the worship team come up and we'll sing a final hymn together.